Well, we're going to do a little, we're going to launch from the book of Hosea, which Dan's going to talk about here in just a moment, but let's just give a little bit of a background. Of course, the original Jew was a man named Avram. He was in Ur of the Chaldees, and of course, we know him by the name of Abraham. Some 300 or 400 years after the flood, the world had gone right back into its wickedness. This time, God spoke to this man and said, "Follow me, I'm going to make of you a great nation." The Bible tells us that Abraham did follow the Lord to the promised land. And we know that over time, he had sons. He had Isaac. He had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, one of which was named Joseph. We know that Joseph was hated by his brothers and sold into slavery to the Midianites and wound up living in Egypt. And we know that eventually there was a famine in the land. And of course, the 70 members of Joseph's family all came to Egypt, lived in the land of Goshen, and over those next 400 years, they multiplied and multiplied until, of course, they were enslaved. First enslaved race of people, according to the Bible, were the Jews. And, of course, we know about Moses leading them out of bondage miraculously with the 10 plagues that God had poured out upon Egypt, and, of course, the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea on dry land. And we know that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then Joshua led them into the promised land. And over a period of 7 years, they took possession of what God had given to them. We know that for 400 years, they actually functioned as a republic ruled by the law. And they were to choose out from among them capable men that feared God, loved truth, and hated covetousness. And they were to be self-governing, ruling in the city gates according to the law that God had given them. But we also know that there was a period where they had turned their backs on God. And of course, when there is greater sin in the individual, you need more control from the civil government. And they were looking to a stronger civil government to rescue them, both from the outside and also from the inside. And God had warned them, and Samuel had warned them, that's not what you want. You do not want a king. That's not what I gave you. That's not the best idea. But they insisted. They want to be just like all the other nations. And of course, God gave them initially a king after their liking. A big, tall, some estimate as tall as 7 feet tall was Saul. And of course, he ruled in self-will. And God said, that won't do. I want a man after my own heart. And that's when David was given the throne. And for 40 years, David was that kind of king, a shepherd taking care of his people. We know that after David, his son Solomon took the throne for 40 years. And Solomon reigned during the peak of Jewish history. But unfortunately, as happens to all of us, when things get comfortable, when things go well, that's typically when we turn our eyes away from God and we say, don't worry about this, God, I've got it under control. And as soon as we say that, that's when we make a big mess out of things. Of course, we know that God punished Israel as a result. There was a civil war, so to speak, and the kingdom was divided, with the northern 10 tribes geographically being called Israel in the north, and the southern 2 tribes geographically being called Judah in the south. There are no lost 10 tribes, ladies and gentlemen. The scripture tells you that when this happened, those that wanted to follow Yahweh moved south. And those that were appealed to paganism moved north. So there was an intermingling both in the north and the south. But the geographical locations was divided, as you can see on the screen. We know that immediately the northern kingdom went into idolatry. They built 2 golden calves, one in the north in the city of Dan, and one in the southern part of Israel in the city of Bethel. And that was so that those Israelites in the north wouldn't go to Jerusalem for the high holy days. That I'm standing at, this was maybe 10 years ago, that is actually on the spot in the ancient city of Dan. And you can see that replica, that reproduction of what the altar would have looked like and the size of that thing with the horns on the altar there at the very location where it once sat and they worshiped idols in the northern kingdom. And we know that, of course, eventually in 722, the Assyrians came in and captured the northern kingdom because of their disobedience. And leading up to that is the time in which Hosea ministered.
Yeah. Well, Hosea, as you know, was a contemporary of Isaiah and Jeremiah and those guys. And he was facing a time very similar to what we face today, where the people of God were acting like everything was okay. Everything seemed to be prosperous, seemed to be a time of peace. Everything looks good. But Hosea knew that down in their hearts, there was sin and rebellion against God. Well, if you fast forward to the 21st century here in North America, you kind of have the same situation. We act like everything's okay. We have churches on every street corner. But the problem is internally in our hearts, even in some of the Bible preaching churches, we have idolatry. We all know how easy it is to allow something to come between us and God. That's a very easy thing. We all struggle with it. Jesus constantly warns his disciples, and then ultimately, of course, us, that we cannot allow anything to come first in our lives before God. Now, God had said that in the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. He started off by saying, you can't have any other God, no other God before me. So Hosea is dealing with a very similar time in his day that we're dealing with today, which reminds me of the general truth that Solomon wrote when he said, there's really nothing new under the sun. Man's heart is deceitful and wicked because of the fall in the garden. And it doesn't matter what country, what culture, or what century you live in, man has always battled with the same stuff. The same exact thing. So just remember that Hosea is dealing with a time mirroring the day in which we live, mm-hmm. where there are people who are called of God to be spiritual leaders, mm-hmm. but they're not leading. Now, did you want me to read Hosea 4:6?
Yep.
Okay. So in Hosea 4:6, here's what God said to his people. Now, remember, always keep everything in the context. Mm-hmm. God is speaking primarily to the nation of Israel, but there are always principles that overarch and would apply to all people at all times. Just like 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Okay, that is spoken to Israel. But I believe that truth would apply to anybody. So here's what he says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Now, it's easy for us to read that, it's Old Testament, we tuck it away in history and forget it. Do you realize what God is saying? Because of their lack of knowledge, now he's not talking about technical knowledge.
Yeah.
They were very advanced in their day for their time. We're very advanced. There's lots of knowledge. Mm-hmm. He's talking here about the knowledge of the ways of God. Mm-hmm. And he says, because there is lack of knowledge, then my people are destroyed. And so Paul and I felt that this passage of Scripture would be a really good application moment mm-hmm. for what we were doing down in Dallas, why we do what we do, and why we've not only invited you to be a part of it, but you are actually a vital part of
Absolutely.
What goes on. So
Absolutely.
That's kind of a backdrop,
Absolutely.
A biblical backdrop. So understand, we're kind of living in a similar time that Hosea did, where the churches today are not hearing the whole counsel of God. I talked to a pastor yesterday, Paul, good friend of ours, mm-hmm. down in southeastern Oklahoma. He had a guy who's kind of an ex-pastor, a part-time pastor, join his church, mm-hmm. and confronted him saying, you don't preach the gospel. And so this pastor said, what do you mean don't preach? He said, I believe every sermon ought to be a salvation sermon, and that's what you should preach when you're behind the pulpit. You can teach other stuff other times, but just salvation constantly. See, we have so compartmentalized the gospel, we mm-hmm. think that all it is to get us from here to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But the gospel mm-hmm. is broader than that.
That's right.
It's also to get heaven from there into us.
That's right.
That's the gospel. People aren't hearing that today. So
the Great Commission says to go for and make disciples. We're supposed to be Christ followers.
Exactly.
Folks, how many times do you need to get born again? Just once. You know, there's appropriate times, and we always have the gospel presentation. Every time we're up here, we'll always give people an opportunity
sure.
to
sure.
trust Christ. But a lot of what we do is also teaching the whole counsel of God in every aspect of life, how now we're supposed to live.
Yeah.
Now, folks, over the last 6 months, you all are well aware that our country is experiencing things we've never seen before. I mean, we've been through crises. World War I and World War II, our young men went across to fight on other continents, but we were unified as a people. You know, we've seen times of economic decline. You know, the Great Depression was devastating. We've seen times of division. Obviously, there was a time 150 years ago where we were actually shooting at each other during the Civil War. But over these last 6 months, we've seen some insanity that we've never seen. We've seen a viral threat that seems to be rife with misinformation. You know, I have great respect for the Centers for Disease Control, and I recognize that everybody can make a mistake every now and then, but they have been so consistent with their reporting and then their counting, and they're either been taken over by the Keystone Cops, or for some reason were being intentionally lied to in certain areas.
Now they get something right every now and then.
Every now and then.
It's the opposite of, you know.
We've lived through epidemic. We've lived through the polio epidemic. We've lived through smallpox. We've lived through the Spanish flu. But we've never taken the steps that we've taken in the last 6 months. As a matter of fact, traditionally by medicine and biblically by medicine, you quarantine the sick.
Yeah.
There's never been this brilliant idea to quarantine the healthy, but that's what we're doing. We've seen 100 state days of protesting by the Black Lives Matter operation in Portland. Now, let me tell you, how many people can just take off from work 100 days to protest? There's something more to this than meets the eye. The world is on fire. And let me tell you, the church is looking for direction.
Yeah.
We know that. We hear it every time we're out and about. And the sad thing is, the pulpit has been largely silent.
No, that's right.
And those few times where a lot of these pastors are speaking, they're wrong on the issue.
Yep.
Now, folks, Dan's preached on the fruit of the Spirit. I've preached on the fruit of the Spirit. Wonderful series to preach on. Right now is not the time.
Yeah.
You know what? If Dan was preaching a sermon on evangelism today, and all of a sudden Brother Emmett sent him a message that the building was on fire, he what would he do? Say, oh, don't bother me with that. We're in the gospel. Well, no. We're going to stop for a minute and say, hey, the building's on fire. We need to leave. So there is a time where these issues must be addressed. And most of these pastors just simply don't know what's going on. And that's why they haven't been speaking. And that's why we did what we did. About 40 days ago, we get a phone call. And go ahead.
No, go ahead.
About 40 days ago, we get a call. We've got this crisis. We know you guys are preaching about this. We've heard about your messages. What can be done? Can we put something together in a timely fashion? And folks, let me tell you what. We've got the greatest. This is the greatest church in America. I mean, I'm dead serious. He's spoken around the country. I've spoken around the country. This is the greatest church in America.
Well, now that I'm here.
Now that you're here. It's complete now.
Yeah.
It was
not quite there, but it's there now.
What? It was like missing a prostate, and then all of a sudden Dan was here, and we're complete as a body now. No, but this, and we've got a great staff. For as small as our staff is, this team is amazing.
Yeah, they're great.
Well, obviously, there's a lot of error in the culture, and the only way to combat error is with the truth. So we're often asked, why is it you do what you do? And this is the reason.
Yeah.
Hey guys, a lot of us know America's at a tipping point, and this is such a crucial time for pastors to really be speaking the truth. Do it in love, but speak the truth. This conference, this pastor's training has been phenomenal. Liberty Pastors, I highly encourage you to go to the website, attend an event if you can. It is so good. It equips us to be able to equip the saints. And man, we've got a lot of work to do in this country. The spiritual war is on, and we've got to be about God's business. So God bless you, and speak the truth in love. Come to one of these events.
This seminar has been absolutely fantastic, and it should be part of a program at every Bible college and every seminary across the country.
Let me first say, this is a conference that you don't want to miss. It's life-changing. It's inspirational. It's both prophetic and didactic. And I believe that we're living in the last days, possibly even the last hours. And to be able to come to a conference like this, to be refreshed, to be encouraged, and to be challenged to go back into our cities and our churches and our communities to be a light, is the most important thing I believe pastors and anyone in leadership roles today could have. By coming to one of these conferences, you're going to be inspired, you're going to be challenged, and you're going to be really encouraged in ways to go back and stand for the truth in this hour that we're living, which is the final hours of our nation.
I've learned things I never even had a clue about, but most of all, the speakers have all been wonderful. They've been great. They've been they've just got me excited again about being a pastor. And it's so easy in the times we're living in to get discouraged. But everyone that has came up there has inspired me to want to do better. And it is up to us pastors to make a difference in our world. And I just pray that we go back home when we leave here and we go out and do what God has called us to do. I'm just so thankful to be a part of this.
Why is it that we do what we do? Well, we are the voice that other churches won't be. Now, over this last weekend, we had some great activities. We welcomed everybody it wasn't a delicious dinner, but it was an expensive steak dinner at the hotel. It should have been delicious for the price that was paid. And, of course, Fairview got prominent attention with this. We actually told them Liberty Pastors, but everything they did was Fairview Baptist Pastors Retreat. So our church got a lot of recognition, and we certainly appreciate that because we did the lion's share of the work. And, of course, we had a variety of hosts and speakers. Dan and I launched it the first night. Again, here we are in the middle of this COVID-19 crisis, and we get asked, hey, can you do a conference to help train pastors? And do you think people will show up? And honestly, we just didn't know. You know, we put out the invitation, and we were thrilled. We had 350 people there.
Yeah.
We started off with a message on the compartmentalization of Christianity and defeating this whole false premise that's taken our church. We asked the question, what part of your life is Jesus not the Lord of? And it's those areas that you're not supposed to preach and teach about in church. But if Jesus is the Lord of all of your life, then everything should be addressed
that's
in
right.
the pulpit in
that's
your local
right.
church. Dan got everybody fired up. As many times as I've seen you do black robe, it always changes, and this was probably the best presentation you've ever done. The Holy Spirit literally knit all these speakers together.
It was great.
We had, of course, Trevor Loudon, who's with us this morning. Trevor, one of the foremost authorities on Marxism.
Yeah,
Trevor, stand up. Trevor, go ahead and stand up. Trevor, we have worn him out. His tongue was dragging the ground last I saw.
He looks better here than at the end of the week.
Yeah. This was at the beginning of the week when he was fresh. He doesn't look so good now. But of course, we had Pastor Stephen Broden from the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We had Dr. C.H. Cathcart from Houston to talk about COVID-19. We took questions from the audience. So it was teaching. It was like going to class. We'd have 45 minutes of classroom. Then we'd have a 15-minute break. We'd intermingle some questions in between there, so these men weren't being entertained, they were being taught. We had Scott Lively from Massachusetts. We had Bishop E.W. Jackson from Virginia. Boy, let me tell you, E.W. is a Harvard Law graduate and a seminary-trained pastor, and he can light it up. Let me tell you, he can get rocking and rolling. Former Congressman Bob McEwen was with us to teach about biblical economics and some of the things that's going on. Kay Carl Smith wrote the book Frederick Douglass Republican and deals with the principles of republicanism Frederick Douglass was part of the founding of the Republican Party.
Yep.
As a matter of fact, until the 1960s, there was no such thing as a black Democrat. They were all black Republicans. And they recognized that Abraham Lincoln and Frederick Douglass was the party of individual liberty. And then, of course, Steve Smotherman, new friend from Albuquerque.
Yeah,
my wife leaned over when he got done. He actually used the word crap in the pulpit. And then he looked around and said, is it okay for me to say that? My wife looked over at me. She said, I feel like I'm listening to you. He literally is our triplet.
Are you saying sermons
are crappy? Yes, that's exactly. I'm crappy. But he is like the missing triplet from Dan and I. Great. Pastor's a 23,000-member church. In the middle of liberalism, New Mexico is one of those liberal states in America. He pastors this great church in Albuquerque. And then, of course, Steve Riggle pastors a 25,000-member church in Houston. He came and really called people to repentance, and we had a wonderful time of prayer and crying out to God. We finished everything after these 3 days with some practical. We gave them next steps and then a time of Q&A. We had, of course, Dr. Scarborough and Dr. Cody, Dr. Smotherman, and then Dr. Fisher up on stage, Dr. Seuss up there on stage. And these guys were able to ask questions and get those questions answered. literally the audience, taking notes in their notebooks, and we had such a positive response. Several of these pastors, including some of those that I just mentioned, that pastor these large churches, texted and said after the event, this is the best conference I've ever been to.
Yeah.
These pastors have been 30 years in the ministry, pastored these huge mega churches, said this is the best conference we've ever been to. The only discomforting thing is recognizing that the future of the free world rests upon these two individuals. So I want to progress today, and I want to ask Pastor Dan, why is it that the church in America won't engage?
Yeah. Let me first make a comment about that meal. The meat was so fresh that mine still had the places where the jockey had been hitting it in the race. Anyway, why won't churches engage? Let me begin. I have two brothers, and they are both in a church in Fort Smith, Arkansas, that the brother right under me was a part of the planting of that church a good number of years ago. Started it for all the right reasons, started it on the right track. It's a Bible church. It's called Fort Smith Community Bible Church. But over the years, the leadership has let that church drift. Until now, the pastor gets up and kind of halfway apologizes for God because of how he had Paul write 1 Corinthians 6, mm-hmm. where he condemns certain sins and all. Kind of says, if I'd have written it, I wouldn't have written it that way. Well, we're so glad you didn't write it, or wouldn't be reading it, you know. But he is a Black Lives Matter guy. In fact, they had to get onto the staff to get him to take down all these pro-Black Lives Matter. Now, if you mean by that we care about people of all skin tones, mm-hmm. we're all brown, just a different color of brown, well, that's fine. But they were talking about the Black Lives Matter, which is really nothing more than a Marxist organization. Mm-hmm. And Rick Scarborough said it ought to be called Black Lives Incorporated, because mm-hmm. they're actually just a big fundraising organization that are pushing Marxism. Mm-hmm. Okay, so then why won't the church engage? Because my brothers are in a church that now will not engage. Well, Barna actually found out for us in 2014. He asked pastors, does the Bible preach on all this? I mean, speak on all this stuff that is the ills of our culture? And they all these preachers said yes. He said, well, you're going to preach on them. They said no. And then he asked them, why not? And these were the responses of the pastors. And many of you know this, but the top two reasons that pastors gave for not engaging is it'll hurt our attendance and it'll hurt our offerings. And we're not going to sacrifice those two. So why won't churches engage? Well, they won't engage because their pastors won't lead them mm-hmm. to engage. And this is why Paul and I for years have felt so compelled to do what it is that we're doing. Now, I don't have to get time to go into the story today, but sometime you need to hear it. It cost me my church in Yukon. Mm-hmm. I was run out of my church for doing the very things that we're talking about. And at one time, they were encouraging me to do it. The Steve Smotherman guy that pastors mm-hmm. out in Arizona, 22,000. Do you know that in 2016, when he came out vocally and visibly for Trump, he lost 4,000 members in that church? Mm-hmm. Now, God has since replaced all of them and more, but my point is, these guys know that there's a cost to be paid for the truth. Mm-hmm. There always has been, mm-hmm. and there's a cost to be paid for liberty, and they are unwilling to pay that cost. Mm-hmm. So when we think about what we're doing, the reason they won't engage is they simply will not pay that cost. The other reason, I think, Paul, is because they've been lied to most of their lives. Mm-hmm. They've been fed this separation of church and state nonsense, and they've also been fed this political correctness stuff.
Right.
Until that's more important to them than what God says. Now, I heard it said like this one time, and I think it was Bill Federer that said this, but I've repeated it enough that a lot of people think I came up with it. So it's not original with me, but he said, if we agree that preaching the gospel is the most important thing that we can do, now, we're talking about the whole gospel, not just John 3:16, as important as that is. You know, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was preaching on a whole lot yep. more than just how to get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But if we believe that preaching the Word of God is the most important thing, then surely we would believe that defending the right to preach the gospel is the second mm-hmm. most important thing, mm-hmm. wouldn't you think?
Mm-hmm.
But most do not see it like that. Pastors are under fire everywhere. Our good friend down in southeastern Oklahoma is under fire. I mentioned him a while ago, not by name, but he is under direct fire in his church right now and in his community for preaching on subjects other than John 3:16. So these guys are just, they're afraid. Mm-hmm. So a church like you doesn't just happen. Mm-hmm. I know many of you have come here since Paul became the pastor, and you probably need to sit down with me and make sure that you actually even know the truth, since that's true. But besides that, you came here because of the stand that Paul personally is willing to take. It has now become your stand. And one of the things that Paul and I were talking about, and then Paul, I'll flip it back to you. As now a part of the staff leadership of this church, I want you to know that I think I can speak for Paul and Dan and Sue and Dave and everybody else, we are not out there doing our ministry. This is our ministry. Yeah, this is right. Not a ministry that promotes Dan Fisher or Paul Blair or whatever. Because even if we were successful in doing that, what would we have? A guy in a clown suit and an ex-football player that's all washed up? I mean, what in the world?
Yep. Speak truth. No. Amen, brother.
But you know what I'm saying? I mean, even if we were promoting ourselves and we're successful at it, and so what? Mm-hmm. You make money, pay a lot of taxes, die, and then what?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So for us, it's about the cause. And I want you all to know from me that I consider you as much of a part of everything that we're
Absolutely.
Doing and are always invited to participate. You know, I do Black Robe around sometimes close enough that you can go. If you ever want to go and help, mm-hmm. not that I'm asking for help, but if you ever want to go and help or just be a part of it, I'm going to be in Tulsa Sunday night of the 20th. I'm going to be down in southeastern Oklahoma the Sunday night of the 27th of this month. I mean, there's always ways in which you can be a part. But the fact that you're here and you're a part of this church makes you inherently a part of what happened in Dallas or Orlando mm-hmm. or wherever it is. And I'm telling you guys, if you were there and you saw the light bulbs mm-hmm. begin to go on in these guys' minds, and they walk away, many of them said mm-hmm. to Paul, and they've said to me, I'm not alone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There are others who stand with me. I'm not just out there on some tangent. This pastor called me yesterday, said, Dan, I just got to hear from you about something I'm doing. Am I on the right track? And I said, well, first of all, you know, I don't know why my opinion would necessarily be the final word on it, but if my opinion matters to you, the answer is yes. He said, I just needed to hear that. I just needed to hear that I'm not the only guy thinks like this and is preaching this way. Guys, you must understand this is not the norm in most churches.
Yeah.
And I'm talking about right here in Oklahoma City, mm-hmm. right here in the Edmond area, over in UConn. Most churches are hiding the truth. I had a pastor call me last night and say, Dan, what am I going to do? I don't control this church. I'm just the preacher. And they're now going to enforce a mask mandate on everybody in our congregation. I disagree with it, but they're going to force everybody in our church to come in a mask, or they can't come to church, and I guess they're going to force me to do it as well. What do I do? That's the kind of stuff these guys are facing, and he'll probably lose his job over it because I think he'll take the right stand. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, we would not condemn anybody for wearing a mask,
yeah.
but to make everybody
self-government
against your will,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
that's a whole different thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What church in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, was not controversial?
Yeah.
They all were, except one.
Yeah.
And look at how they engaged the culture. You know, in Thessalonica, the unbelievers came together and rioting, saying these Christians are trying to turn the world upside down. Well, that's what we ought to be trying to do.
Yep.
Think about Ephesus, the great temple to Diana was there in Ephesus. And, of course, Christianity had such an impact in 18 months that people were stopping buying the silver shrines. They were stopping worshiping Diana, and it was affecting the economy. And it was the silversmiths that came together wanting to run the Christians out of town.
A union,
exactly. Everywhere Paul went, he wound up in jail or a riot broke out. Folks, when has the church, all of the prophets, and we're studying Jeremiah right now on Wednesday nights. You know that Jeremiah was hated by his own family? He was imprisoned by his own government. They wanted him dead. Every one of these prophets were all, most all of them, martyred by not some other government, by their own people.
Yeah.
Because they hated the message. Why is it that we think that the church in 2020 is supposed to be trendy and popular with the lost world? We're supposed to be the salt that stands against corruption.
That's right.
And sometimes if you put salt in a wound, it stings a little bit. And people might not like it so much. But that's exactly what's needed to promote that healing.
Yeah.
So as these pastors recognize they're not alone, we find brothers in arms across the country. We will make a greater impact standing shoulder to shoulder. But let me cover just, we want to cover just a couple of things. One of the things we talked about in detail was COVID-19. The doctor that we had started with this axiom. He said, for every PhD, there is an equal and opposite PhD. So depending on which news network you listen to, you'll find out that you got to wear a mask or you don't have to wear a mask. Or this is the cure or this isn't the cure. What I find interesting about this whole debate, kind of like in the evolution issue. How many of you remember the movie Expelled years ago by Ben Stein?
Yeah.
You had all of these scientists that said, based upon the evidence, it seems like there is a higher power somewhere that's causing all this, an uncaused first cause. Well, if you said that, you were out of the science business.
Yep.
You were discredited. If you didn't just goose step in line and accept the idea of evolution and that it's all an accident rather than intentional by a divine creator, then you were discredited. Why is it that these superstar frontline workers, these great doctors that have been performing medicine for 30 and 40 years, they simply had a conference in Washington, D.C. That was all fine, trying to determine and discuss ideas on how they could better treat COVID patients. They go out and do a short press conference, which went viral, and all of a sudden, they're all being discredited as quacks, and they're losing their jobs. Folks, Acts 17:11 stands. Trust, but verify.
Yeah.
And you've got to have critical thinking skills and be able to see through the hogwash that's out here. And some of the things that were presented to us, this doctor talked about cure. Well, cure means to eliminate a disease, condition, or injury with medical treatment. When will it end? Never. We're always dealing with the common cold. We're always dealing with the ordinary flus. We'll always deal with this new coronavirus. Now, the best treatments. Now, this is a guy that's practicing medicine for 40 years. He has used this with it. He hasn't lost a single patient. He says this. And this is him. This one doctor's opinion with many others said hydroxychloroquine is great. You catch it early, it is a very effective treatment. So why isn't that being promoted by modern medical science? Well, we don't know for sure, but we knew one thing. His theory is that the entire dosage of treatment for a cure costs $14.
That's why.
There's no money in that cure.
Yeah.
So you see, these are some of the treatments. He talked about the best defenses is having a strong immune system. You know, and what's the truth about masks? We've seen that all over the place. And what a mysterious illness this is. Now think about this, ladies and gentlemen. When I'm walking into the airplane, which is a concealed tube, I'm supposed to have a mask on. When I sit down, I'm supposed to have a mask on because this virus is so contagious. But if I have a cup of water, I can take my mask off for 10 minutes and breathe. Do those germs know just to stay there?
Yeah, they only jump on you when you're standing up.
Exactly. Smart germs.
That's like restaurants.
Restaurants, yeah. When
you're not going to spread it at the table. Or if it's just six at the table, you can't spread it. But if there's seven, you're all dead. Yeah, that's just the way it is.
State of Nevada, if you run a casino and your occupancy for your casino floor is 2,000 people, you're allowed 50% occupancy. So you can have 1,000 in on the slot machines. If you have a church in Nevada and you have a 2,000-seat auditorium, you can have 10 together at one time. Now, apparently that's an incredibly smart virus that can read the sign at the door and determine whether it's going into a casino or whether it's going into a church. So think, ladies and gentlemen, does that make sense? Does that sound like it's actually the truth?
Yeah.
And then, by the way, Dr. Fauci. We see on March 8th, there's no reason to be walking around wearing a mask. By April 3rd, you must wear a mask. By May 27th, well, it's largely symbolic. And on July 23rd, we see him violating his own rules out here. We see the imperial, and by the way, this is Marxism, ladies and gentlemen. 99.9% live in poverty and have nothing and have to follow this rigid set of rules. That 0.1 of 1% that's called the party, they live in luxury. The rules don't apply to them.
That's exactly right.
And here's Princess Pelosi violating her own rule. Here's Governor Cuomo violating their own rules. There's just too much inconsistency about the COVID virus. And again, all the statistics all over the place. And be forewarned, this we just got a hold of last night, letting the county commissioners know in advance that you are about to see a spike in the number of positive COVID tests. Why? Why is it? It's because they are changing how they're counting, and they're going to start including probable COVID cases along with actual COVID cases. And by the way, this has already been confirmed by all the news stations.
I think they're probably stupid. Is what I think they probably are.
Evil.
Yeah.
Here is the bottom line. This came out last week. Only 6% of the 180,000 have actually died exclusively from COVID. On average, each individual that has died has 2.6 other comorbidities. Let me give you an example. I've done two funerals in the last month, two wonderful saints in our church. One man who never missed, about 90 years of age, broke his hip. Does breaking a hip kill you? No. Lots of people break their hips. Lots of people have their hips replaced. But this man, because of his age and overall medical condition, that was the last straw. After being in the hospital and after having hip surgery, he subsequently died. Did he die from a broken hip? No. He died because he was 90. Guess what? If we're fortunate enough to make it that long, we're going to be on our last legs as well. Yeah. We had another individual who's 87 years old, has a severe case of Parkinson's disease, was bound to a wheelchair, and had multiple strokes. He and his wife both were diagnosed COVID positive. His wife, who was 87, actually 89, you wouldn't know anything. She has absolutely no symptoms. However, on the medical report, it said that he died of COVID. No, he didn't. He was an 87-year-old man bound to a wheelchair with Parkinson's disease, and if he had gotten a cold or a flu, that would have been the last straw. But we don't use the cold or the flu to shut down the economy for political reasons. So recognize what is going on out there. We don't have time to go into this. We'll go into this another time. You all have heard me talk about Black Lives Matter and the Marxism behind it. There is one other thing we do want to just touch on here today before we finish up, and that's this critical race theory. This will be very brief. Understand what critical race theory basically means. My feelings trump your facts.
That's it.
Now, let me ask you, how many genders do we have? But not officially. Now we have like 57. Why? Because their feelings trump facts. Let me ask you, do you want to fly in an airplane whose engineer cared more about his feelings than facts? Do you want to drive your car across a suspension bridge whose engineer cared more about feelings than facts? No, facts matter. And the reality is, at one time, America perhaps was systematically racist, maybe even as nearly as 60 years ago. But in 2008, this systematic, and understand why it's systematically racist, and that why this is so critical. Because if there's an individual that breaks the law, you punish the individual. If there's an individual that's a racist, well, that's on the individual. But if the system is broken, then we have to replace the whole system. And that is the goal of the Marxist strategy. They want to do away with our constitutional republic and replace it with Marxism, with socialism that can be integrated into the global United Nations. Now let me ask you, a systematically racist nation does not elect a black president. And if you look at the data, now again, I don't give a rip about your feelings. I really don't. I'm a fact-based person, which we'll finish here in just a moment. 43% of white voters voted for Obama. I didn't. You know why? I didn't like his policies. Yeah. I loved Alan Keyes back in 2008. Sure. Alan Keyes is dark black, but he was a conservative and valued liberty. I like him. I like those policies. 95% of black voters voted for Obama. Let me ask you, who's voting on skin color versus policy? And wasn't it Martin Luther King that said, we are striving for a day where a man would be judged by the content of his character and not the color of his skin? Well, that's exactly what we're striving for. Ladies and gentlemen, those popular athletes in the United States of America for the last 40 years are all black athletes. Currently, 70% of the National Football League is black. 75% of the National Basketball Association is black. Those facts prove that America is not systematically racist. But critical race theory says, I don't care about the facts, you're a racist. You can't win that argument because they're not looking for the truth. They're looking to advance their agenda. And that's why it's so dangerous.
Well, and Paul, could I just add,
yeah.
The terrible thing is that this has crept into the church. The Southern Baptist Convention 2 years ago voted to officially recognize critical race theory as one of the tools in the toolbox to properly understand Scripture and lead churches. Now, this is the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention's president, J.D. Greer, has closed his church, and it will not reopen until 2021.
It's probably a good thing.
Well, it probably is. But think about the example that he is setting. He is sending the message that other pastors are to shut it down. So what did the church do when we did have Spanish flu? And my great-grandmother buried two children because of it. Mm-hmm. Did the church shut down? What about in all the other epidemics that have swept through the world? Wasn't it always the church and Christians who were reaching out and ministering to these people and risking their own health to minister to those who were ill? But instead today, we have bought all of this nonsense, whatever it is, whether it's COVID-19 or it's critical race theory or whatever it is, we've bought it. We've allowed pastors to peddle it in our pulpits. And I told someone the other night that I think the greatest sin of most pastors is the sin of silence, the sin of omission. Yeah. Because here's the thing, it's not supposed to be this way, but people look to their pastors ultimately for spiritual direction. Now, we ought to be able to find that with the Lord in our own walk. But yeah, pastors ought to be leaders. When pastors refuse to speak on certain things, people naturally over time assume that either that subject is not important, and that's why my pastor doesn't speak on it, or we should be feeling the other way, and therefore we let the public and the culture speak for us. So when pastors don't deal with things like Black Lives Matter, critical race theory, COVID-19, separation of church and state, Johnson Amendment, when they refuse to deal with those subjects, the people naturally assume, well, that must not be important.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's the damage that is done. Mm-hmm. And that's why I want to go back to why we do what we do. This is a church that will say what many other churches will not say. And, you know, I have walked the walk, and I don't mean that I'm some kind of hero or anything like that, but when I tell pastors, guys, you must preach the truth even if it costs you your church.
Mm-hmm.
It cost me a church that was running almost 1,000 people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the price that is sometimes paid. And that's why we do what we do. And why sometimes you may feel like sometimes, well, you know, Paul and Dan, they're just kind of like used to be a broken record, now it's a scratch CD. I don't know what it's going to be with totally digital, but they're just hung on this. Well, it's because, guys, when we leave this place and we go out there and we talk to pastors, they don't pastor churches like this.
Yeah.
They're not talking to congregations who are cheering them on and are with them. Guys, their jobs are threatened. Their families are threatened. They're having everything forced down their throats as pastors, or they're just simply not in the game and their people are sitting there in darkness and ignorance. Remember what Hosea said, my people
That's
are
right.
destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. And the church today and the gospel, now we know, the gospel won't be destroyed, and the church will be triumphant. But right now, the church is being destroyed in America. You remember what Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
And that doesn't just mean saving faith. That means all kinds of faith. There's all different levels of faith, and we will not have faith to face COVID. We will not have faith to face tyranny or to do whatever we're supposed to do if we don't find that faith bolstered by the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And it has to be preached and taught. And we have good friends, Paul, mm-hmm. you know it, that are probably going to be churchless mm-hmm. by the end of the year mm-hmm. or by spring. Mm-hmm. They'll be without a church mm-hmm. simply because they're preaching the truth.
Yep, yep.
And that's why we do what we do.
You know, Paul was writing his last letter just shortly before his martyrdom. And in the first chapter yeah. of 2 Timothy, he said, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear,
yeah,
but right. of power, love, sound mind. Yeah. Folks, recognize we are not governed by our feelings. As a matter of fact, feelings is a fraud.
Yeah.
This is feeling. Yeah. Wow, I like the fabric. That's feeling.
Thank you.
You say, well, I have emotional problems. No, actually, your emotions are working well. Yeah. You may be very nervous or you may be very calm, but your emotions are fine. And we all have those days. Trust me. Trust me. Going through the 2 years of cancer battle with the radiation, I've had some really difficult periods of time. I understand what that's like. So if you're having some problems, I can sit down and empathize and we can sit down and visit. But the reality is we are not governed by our feelings, and I am not a Christian because of feelings. If that's all Christianity is, then we have nothing more to offer than Islam or Buddhism or anybody
that's
else.
Right.
Well, I feel like I'm right. Well, I feel like Muhammad was visited by an angel. Well, I feel like this, or I feel like Moroni visited Joseph Smith. Feelings don't mean bubkus. And emotions don't matter. Well, I cried like a baby. Who cares? I cry too. I cry too every bedlam.
Yeah.
And Christianity doesn't necessarily make our lives better. Look at Christians in Syria over the last decade.
Yeah.
Look at how many fathers that refused to recant their faith were given the choice of either recanting their faith or watching their children beheaded and chose to stand.
Yeah.
Folks, Christianity doesn't make your life better. It gives us all the answers, absolutely. But look at 11 or 10 of the 11 apostles wound up martyred for their faith. Here, Christianity, just like what we talked about a while ago, is based upon fact.
Yeah, Paul, in fact, I've always preached, we don't feel our way into the facts, we fact our way into feeling.
That's good. That's good.
We start at fact or faith, because our faith is built on God's word, fact. And we use fact to get our feelings right. We don't take our feelings and determine facts.
That's right.
And we're doing it backwards today.
And ladies and gentlemen, either the tomb was empty or it wasn't.
Yeah.
But why is it, when you think about it, reason with us for a moment. Why is it this poor carpenter from the zealot area of the Galilee that had a 3-year itinerant ministry, beginning with his baptism by that radical John the Baptist, wound up being crucified by the Romans just outside of Jerusalem, which, by the way, that didn't make him different. There were thousands of Jewish men crucified by the Romans. This man never amassed an army, never raised a fortune, never conquered a city. Why is it that his life is so significant that even today, in the year, what year is it? 2020. We mark history, the history of the world, from what we guess or approximate was the time of his birth. Why was this man so different? It's because he said, when asked, I'm only going to give you one miracle. Not like I haven't already done a bunch. Walking on the water, raising the dead, opening blind eyes, casting out demons. Oh, he'd done plenty to verify that he was who he said he was. But he said, a wicked and adulterous generation still resists me. I'm going to give you one miracle that's going to prove I am who I said I was. 3 days after I go into the tomb, I'm coming out. And the Jews that hated him, and I say that, I mean the Sanhedrin, the official Judaism, did everything they could. The Roman government did everything they could. They sealed the stone. They had a watch of Roman soldiers, special force ops out there guarding the tomb. And they didn't have to guard it forever. All they had to do to disprove this whole new belief system of the Nazarenes was on day four, roll the stone back, bring out his dead body, show everybody, see, he's still here. Then they could throw his old rotting carcass in the trash heap and be done with this new sect called Christianity. They didn't have to guard the tomb forever, just that one day. Yeah. Jesus said, after 3 days, I'm coming out. And on the third day, the tomb was empty. Jesus is the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah. That is one of the most established facts in human history. And each and every one of us have a choice. When presented with the evidence, by the way, not blind faith, when presented with the evidence by the Apostle Paul, Herod Agrippa contemplated it and said, no thanks, not for me. I'd have to give up too much. Paul, you almost persuaded me, but no. Well, that's an option. That's an option you may have taken, and you're free to take, but there are consequences that come with that. The other option is just as Thomas, who said, I refuse to believe it. I won't believe it until I can see myself. 8 days later, there he was, standing right before Thomas. And Jesus said, here, go ahead. Reach out and touch me. Give me something to eat. Let me show you I'm actually physically risen from the dead. Here, you want to see the spear imprint in my side? Here, go ahead. And Thomas fell to his knees and cried out, my Lord and my God. That's as simple as it gets, ladies and gentlemen.
That's right.
The empty tomb proves that Jesus is the Lord. What are you going to do with that? You can either curse him, reject him, or you can cry out to your knees and cry out to him, fall on your knees, cry out to him as Lord and Savior. Yeah. And that's just the beginning. Because we're supposed to be Christians, Christ followers. Jesus isn't just the Lord on Sunday mornings. He's the Lord of our lives 24/7. Our works won't get us one inch into heaven. All the sermons that he's preached, what, 37 years as a pastor? How many years? Yeah, 30. Won't get him one inch to heaven. 20 years here at Fairview won't get me one inch to heaven. Nothing I can do to earn it. But let me tell you what, recognizing what he did for me and me surrendering to him as my Savior and the Holy Spirit indwelling me, boy, the overall direction of my life is certainly going to reflect it. And if he is my Lord, I want my marching orders every day. And I'm going to live a life of obedience to the glory of God.
Yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to wrap up right now. And we're going to have our pianist come up and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And this invitation is for you. We talk about the culture war. Dan, it is a war.
Yeah, it is.
Trust me, if they win, it's not going to be pretty. Won't cost us our Christianity, but it could cost us our lives. But what we want to wrap today up with is this. Have you even signed up for the team? Has there been a time in your life where you recognize your lost condition? And when you recognize who Jesus is and what he did? And when you cried out to him, Jesus, save me. If you haven't done that, why not today? Let me tell you, virtually everybody in this auditorium has done it and will be cheering for you. Not an embarrassing moment at all. We all want to celebrate with you. Amen. As you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. We'll have counselors down here on both sides of the room. I'm going to pray real quickly. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. The invitation is for you. If you don't know Christ as Savior, come see one of our counselors. They'll take you into a private side room, take you through the pages of Scripture. You can go home today knowing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. If you just want to come and pray, our altars are open. If you want to pray with someone, our altars are open. If you want to join our congregation, say, I like this place. I like the liberty of being an adult and choosing to wear a mask if I feel like I need to wear one. Not having a mayor tell me that I need to wear one. We've got our little bastion of liberty right here in the middle of Edmond. If you want to come and become a part of our congregation here, come on. We need more laborers. Amen. Because the fields are ripe under the harvest.